Lovely, thanks very much, Brian. And it's going to be a lot easier for me tonight to know who I have to address. If I forget anybody I know, I've got another Brian, at least one, if not five or six of us. So it's great to be here in Saintfield tonight. The only link I have here with Saintfield is my mum going away back. She was a Massey, and that goes away back. Well, my mum's passed on now 25 years, and she was 72 when she passed on. She was born the same year as the Queen, the late Queen. So she would have been 96, going on 97 if she was alive today. And she's from this part of the world, from the Saintfield, Carriedhoff area. And the family had I think they might have just a wee small holding in the area somewhere. I know she said she was here a lot of years ago, and she didn't recognise it when she was here, maybe in the early 90s. It had built up so much from when she was here back in the 60s. But it's great to be here with you tonight. And thank you. Man, I have come up here from Bersheen tonight, near Ballymena. And it's not as wet down here. And my wipers were going that fast. I was driving. And there was a lot of country roads as I was coming here. We came via Dobby. So there was quite a bumpy up and down road. And I was driving with my toes. But I'll be sharing a wee bit more about that later on tonight. But it's great to be with you tonight. We'll just pray as we come together. Heavenly Father, it's so good to be in your presence, to be just lifting our hearts to you and praise to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the children coming up and just reminding us about S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N, salvation, that no one can be saved but through Jesus. And Lord, that we can lift our hearts for those of us here tonight with confidence of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, as I come now just to testify to, Lord, your goodness and your faithfulness, Lord, I just pray for each head is bowed this night. Lord, from the little ones to the older ones, each one of us need a touch from you tonight. Come, Lord, let us hear what you want to say to each one of us, to encourage us, and to draw us near to yourself, in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, tonight I want to take you back 61 years ago, back to 1961. Because in that year, my mum went to the doctor and said, "Doctor, I think I might be pregnant again." And my mum had already had two children, my big brother and a big sister. And my mum had suffered with sickness. We call that morning sickness during the early stages of pregnancy. And you know, my mum went to the doctor and she said, "Doctor, have you got anything that would help me? Give me some relief." And he said, I've got these new tablets." And you know, my mum took the tablets home. And you know, friends, tonight, my mum took just two of those tablets. Just two. And they were called thalidomide. And as a result of taking those two tablets, 8.5 months later, I was born in the Jubilee Hospital in Belfast. And you know, when I was born, it was so different from my big brother, Alan. Do you know, when he was born, the midwife said to my mum, "Mrs. Galt, you've got a boy." And when my sister, Patricia, was born, "You've got a girl." But you know, when I came out of the womb, there was a hush. There was a silence. You see, the midwife didn't know what to say to my mum as I came out of the womb. Friends, I was wrapped up in the wee blankets and I was taken away from my mum for many hours. And you know, my mum would say to me in later years, she said, "Brian, I thought you were dead, because nothing was said." And you know, friends, tonight I nearly killed my mum because of my shoulders. You see, as I came out of the womb, my shoulders ripped the inside of my mum and she lost several units or pints of blood. And for a short time, it was touch and go whether my mum would survive. We're talking about 61 years ago. But thankfully, they were able to replace the blood that she had lost. And she stayed in the Jubilee for about 10 days. And when she was strong enough, she went back home to Ballyclare, where we had a wee small holding, a wee pig farm. But you know, I stayed in hospital for another week and a half. I was there for nearly 3 weeks. And they're putting all these pins into my legs and the rest of my body to see if I had any internal injuries, as well as having no arms. And eventually I got back, I got home to the farm. And you know, friends, tonight when I got home to the farm, do you know, it was a big shock to my mum and dad. Do you know, when they, after seeing me, obviously there in the hospital, and adjusting to their third child with having no arms. And you know, my mum and dad used to be anxious. How would the neighbours react? Attitudes were so different, friends, 61 years ago to disability than today. And you know, my mum felt safe going out to feed the animals on the farm. They never talked back. They never asked any awkward questions. But you know, if any neighbours came up the lane, up to the farm, my mum's instinct would be to pick me up, take me into the house before anybody would see me. But you know, one day, one of the neighbours, a lady called Lily Bell, came up the lane. And you know, when she saw me for the first time, she said to my mum, "Isabel, is that Brian?" And you know, in those days, I used to have lots of curly blonde hair. And she said, "Isn't Brian cute? Isn't he lovely?" And still am. And you know, for my mum to hear those words, you see, my mum thought Lily Bell was going to interrogate my mum with all these awkward questions about why I had no arms. But you know, mum would say in later years that Lily Bell was that friend that she needed. I believe God sent Lily Bell to my mum just to be able to get along beside my mum. I know there were times my mum needed a shoulder to cry on, and Lily Bell, the neighbour, was there for my mum. I'm sure here at the church here in St. Field Baptist, you know who the Lily Bells are in this church, the good listeners. And you know, my mum at that time wasn't ready for lots of questions. She just wanted a good friend to be there for her. And you know, when I got that wee bit older, I remember Lily Bell coming up the lane. And you know, when I saw her, I'd go run after her, and with my chin, I'd grab her arm and bring her into the house. And you know, sometimes she had sweets. And you know, I'd be sitting down, and you know, I'd get one of those sweets, and you know, I'd put it in between my toes, and I could pull it like that, and it'd open up. And with my toes, I'd get the sweet just like this. Just like that. Could you all do that at 61 years of age? Do you know, Lily Bell said to my mum, "Isn't that amazing? Isn't that clever? What Brian could do with his feet." You see, my mum never thought anybody would say that about me. That I'm clever, amazing. And you know, my mum at that stage just clung on to those little words. And it just gave her the strength in those early months and years of my life. And you know, friends, tonight my mum and dad could have done everything for me. But you know, that wouldn't have been for my good. And you know, my mum was given some good advice. And the advice that she was given was for me to use these here, my toes. I say to people, the only time these are my feet are when I walk. The rest of the time, these are my hands, my toes. And you know, in those early days, my dad would be encouraging me to put a spoon or a fork in between my toes. And you know, friends, I had to lift my wee legs up onto the kitchen table. And you know, it's not natural to lift your leg up onto the kitchen table. And you know, I used to get these awful pains and cramps in my legs. I used to say, "Mommy, Daddy, why do I have to lift my wee leg up onto the table with the spoon or the fork?" You see, friends, I used to look at the animals on the farm, the pigs and the ducks and the geese. They had no arms, and they had no problems feeding themselves. And you know, I thought to myself, if it's good enough for the animals, it's good enough for Brian. And you know, I used to stick my head down into the plate, and I used to lick up the food so fast. And you know, Alan and Patricia, my brother and sister, you say, "That's not fair. If there's any seconds, Brian's plate always licked clean so fast, and he's always first. But you know, if any neighbours came around, Mum and Dad would look over to me, and they didn't have to say a word. I knew that I had to get that wee leg up onto that kitchen table. Do you know there are many challenges? Even another challenge I had as a wee boy was dressing myself. How do you put your shirt on when you got no arms, Brian? I know there's some little ones here tonight. How do you do it, Brian? Well, you know, in those early days, my mum and dad were given some good advice. And the advice they were given was to put a zip or Velcro where the buttons would be in the shirt. And you know, with my toes, I could pull down the zip. And with my teeth, I could pull it back up again with a wee bit of string. And the Velcro, I could just pull it off and pat it on. But you know, one day I got this new shirt. And before my mum got a chance to put the Velcro or the zip on the shirt, I got the shirt. And you know, with my toes, I put all the buttons into that shirt. It took me ages, but I did it. And you know, I got that shirt. And I know this is a chair, we're going to pretend it's a bed. I put the shirt over the bed, I already got the buttons in, and I opened it up at the bottom, and I bent down like this, and I got my head underneath, and when I got so far, I went shaker, 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 and I got the shirt on. Wasn't that good? But you know what happened half of the times? The buttons were around the back instead of the front. Well, I wasn't going to start a new fashion craze, and there's not many advantages I have in the arm, but there's one. And one day I realized if I did a big swish like that really fast, the buttons went from the back round to the front. Wasn't that good? But you know, in 61 years, there's one thing I haven't been able to do by having no arms. Do you know what that is? I'm not able to get my foot up in such a way that I can tuck my shirt into my trousers. But you know, today I have no worries because I've got a wee shirt tucker in her. May, and I'm going to be talking more about May a wee bit later in my story tonight. But you know, friends, when I was 2 and 3 months old, that is when I realized that I was different. Because I was told that I was going to Scotland, to Edinburgh, and I was going to get my arms. And when you were only 2 and 3 months old, I don't know if you can remember back to that time, especially some of the older ones in here tonight, but you know, when you were back that age and you were told you're going to get arms, I thought I was going to have arms like each one of you here tonight. And can you all recognize that handsome young man there? Who is that? Who is that? Me! That's me when I was 2 and 3 months old. And you know, I was told I was going to get my arms, and Mum and Dad took me over to the Princess Margaret Rose Hospital there in Edinburgh. And you know, we were only at the hospital a couple of hours when Mum and Dad said goodbye. Goodbye. And you know, Mum and Dad kept saying they loved me. But you know, I wouldn't see them for the next 10 weeks. And you know, I thought that Mum and Dad had abandoned me. I didn't know what the word abandonment meant, but that's how I felt. And you know, I was only settling 1 week in the hospital when they took me down into the clinic and they put this white stuff onto my chest. I don't know if anybody here tonight broken an arm or a leg and had a plaster cast put on. That's what they put onto my chest. And then when they took that off, the engineers made my first pair of arms. And the next picture tonight, please, David. There we are. There I am, obviously a lot older. I'm about 10, going on 11 in that picture. But you know, friends, the arms didn't change. What you see there is what they put onto my shoulders. They're not like your arms. They call them prosthetics. I call them metal arms because that's what they are. They're metal arms with wires coming out everywhere. And how did they work, Brian, you may ask? Well, on my shoulders there were two little pressure pads. And as I moved my shoulders up and down, the arms would go up and down, in and out. And across my chest is a strap that keeps the arms on. But also as I breathe in and out with that strap, the hooks would open and close. So I had to be careful. If I was had something in my hook with a spoon or a fork, that I didn't breathe out at the wrong moment, and I would have lost all that was on the spoon or the fork. And they were powered by these little gas cylinders, and that's what powered them. But you know, after 10 weeks at the hospital, one day, Mum and Dad came back. And you know, when my father came into the room, I ran over and I jumped into his arms. But when I looked at him, nope, nope, nope. Friends, I was cross. Where had he been for the last 10 weeks? And you know, when my mum came in, she would share this in later years. She said, Brian, I couldn't stay in the room because tears came down my face. Seeing how miserable and how sad you looked with those metal arms and how you were struggling. But you know, that day, Mum and Dad said the words I wanted to hear. They said, Brad, we've come to take you home back to Ballyclare, Ballylinney, Ballyclare. And you know, as a wee boy, I went, yes, yippee. Mum and Dad still loved me. And you know, when we got home to Ballylinney, word of mouth got around the community that Brian was back with his bionic arms. And you know, some of the boys and girls, I don't know why, but some of the children would stick their wee fingers in the wee hooks of the arms, and I wouldn't let go. And their fingers were going blue. And then they were going home and telling their mums and dads about Brian and his metal arms. But you know, the professors in Scotland said to my mum and dad before we left, try and get me to wear those arms for 8 hours every day. 8 hours! Friends, tonight I have to be honest here. If I had those arms on for 20 minutes a day, I thought it was 20 minutes too long. You see, friends, I was doing everything 10 times quicker with these here, my precious toes. Do you know, when I was 6 and a half years of age, my family went for a holiday to Douglas in the Isle of Man. And you know, by that time, I had a younger sister, Gwen. And you know, we had a great holiday. But I was not to know, friends, in 1967, that over the next 3 years, Mum and Dad were obviously pondering and thinking about the Isle of Man. Because in the May of 1970, we sold up the wee small holding, the wee farm in Ballyclare, and we all moved over to Douglas in the Isle of Man. Friends, it was no problem for my three siblings, for Alan, Patricia and Gwen, getting into their wee primary school in Douglas. Mum and Dad took me along to 4 wee primary schools. And you know, the head teacher in each school said to my mum and dad, Mr. and Mrs. Galt, there's no school in the Isle of Man will accept your Brian. They said I would need special training, special education, and that I would either have to go over to Liverpool, to a special needs school in Liverpool, or come back here to Northern Ireland, where I'd already had been going to a special school. I don't know if anyone here tonight has ever heard of a school called Fleming Fulton School. Yeah, there's a few heads nodding, okay. Way back in 1970, there were 220 children with special needs from all 6 counties of Northern Ireland, plus me from the Isle of Man. And you know, the school said, yes, we'll have Brian back. I was only 8 going on 9 years of age, 8 and a half years of age. Friends, that wasn't easy. It meant that I would be away from my family for 9 months every year, from the age of 8 till I was 17. That wasn't easy. You see, I'd only be going home for the 2 weeks of Christmas, 2 weeks at Easter, and the 8 weeks in July and August. That's the only time I'd be with my loved ones in the Isle of Man. And you know, it wasn't easy being a boarder at school. There were about 40 of us, were boarders out of the 220. And you know, you can imagine I was homesick, missing my family. But also now, friends at school, no longer could I cheat with my metal arms. Now I had to wear my metal arms at school from Monday to Friday for 6, 7, 8 hours a day. And because I wasn't used to having those arms on my shoulders so much, my shoulders were coming out all these blisters and wheals and cuts and bruises. And yes, there were many tantrums and many tears. And yes, I was cross. I was struggling, friends. People sometimes ask me, Bran, was I angry? And was I especially angry with God? And I have to be honest here tonight, the answer is yes. I was angry. You see, friends, when I was 7, 8, 9, 10, especially when my family moved to the Isle of Man, see, boys and girls in the Isle of Man had never met a boy with no arms before. And you know, many of the children, not all of them, but some of them, the children could be cruel. They said not nice words. They would be laughing at me. They would be knocking me over. And they keep saying to me, Bran, why have you got no arms? And you know, all I could say to the children was that my mummy took 2 tablets. And while I was in my mother's tummy, my arms didn't grow. But they wanted more answers and I had nothing more I could tell them. And you know, I did things I know I should never have done, especially when some of the kids were knocking me over. I remember on one or two occasions in the summer months, I said, Mom, I think I might put my arms on today. And you know, I went out seeking out that boy or girl who had knocked me over or said not nice things about me. And you know, when they got within my reach, I would go boom with the right hook of those arms. And friends, I've nearly knocked them out. And you know, I'd go home and I'd say, Mom, Dad, I've done something terrible. They said, what have you done? I said, I think I've knocked one of the kids out with the metal hooks. They said, and they said, Brian, you don't do that. I said, I know, but I did. They said, you must go and say you're sorry. And I have to be honest here tonight, I didn't really want to say I was sorry at that stage. But under my breath, I had to go and say sorry. And you know, I used to do something else, friends. I used to also give out Glasgow kisses. And I don't know if anyone here tonight would like a Glasgow kiss, because a Glasgow kiss is a headbutt. Do you know, I used to freely give out headbutts. And you know, the kids wouldn't ask me again in a hurry why I had no arms. You see, friends, I knew how to lose friends when I was a wee boy. Do you see this picture we have up here tonight? I'm 10 going on 11 years of age. And you know, at that age, I remember saying, God, I don't like you, God. Because of all the struggles I have with those metal arms. Yes, the children, especially in the Isle of Man. See, when I was a wee boy in Ballyclare, the children all knew me, accepted me, because they knew me since I was born. Ran the boy with no arm. But it was different in the Isle of Man. And you know, I couldn't understand why all these struggles with the arms. And yes, I could use my toes, but yes, it took me longer doing tasks. And you know, at my lowest point, when I was 10, going on 11, I remember saying, God, I wish I'd never been born. Friends, I didn't want to go on with my life. I thought, what life could I have with all these struggles, especially with these arms? But I know the Bran here at the front, who's invited me along here tonight, he wouldn't want me to finish on a low point in my story. Because, friends, My 13th year, 1974, I call the glorious year in my life. There'll never be a year like 1974 till I meet Jesus. Because that year, friends, two things happened, many things happened, but two I want to quickly share tonight. The first one is this. One day, one of the teachers came into the classroom and she said, "Brian, the professors over in Scotland, the physiotherapists and the occupational therapists at school have all come to the same decision. Brian, no longer do you have to wear your metal arms." Friends, I'm a wee bit deaf in my right ear. I said, "Pardon?" She said, "No longer do you have to wear your metal arms." Do you know that day? I went, "Yes! Yippee!" Friends, after 11 and a half years of protesting, at last they were listening. And you know, that day, the teacher took those arms off my wee shoulders. She put them in the cupboard. She locked them with the key. And I said, "Teacher, can I have the key for the cupboards?" You see, friends, I thought 3 months later, out again would come the old metal arms. Friends, I'm now 61 years of age. That's how many years ago is that, May? A lot of years ago. So about 48 years ago since I last saw those metal arms. Isn't that great? Now I could show people what I could do with my precious toes. But friends, something even better happened in my 30s. Could anything better happen than getting rid of the arms, the physical burden? Do you know, in my 13th year, do you know, as a boarder at school, it was compulsory to go to church or go to chapel on a Sunday morning. And do you know, I used to pretend that I was sick come Sunday mornings. Friends, I was never sick on Saturday night because match of the day was on, the football. And do you know, the staff used to say Brian's in good form on a Saturday night. But come Sunday morning, I didn't want to go to church. But you know, I had a friend at school called Alan. And you know, Alan was born with cerebral palsy. And you know, friends, I used to think Alan was crackers or wired to the moon. Because Alan would not only go to church on Sunday morning, which was compulsory, but he would go on Sunday night, which was optional. I said, "Alan, you're daft. I've been in the morning, and that was enough for me." Well, do you know, friends, one Sunday night, Alan came back from church. And do you know, when he saw me, he said, "Brian, guess what happened to me tonight at church?" And I went, "Oh, dear, dear, what happened?" He said, "Brian, I've become a Christian. Jesus has forgiven me for all my sins, all those things he had done wrong in his life." And you know, friends, at that stage, I said, "Alan, that's good for you. You have a Jesus who has forgiven you and saved you and everything else." But you know, friends, at that time, I wasn't ready to hear about Alan's Jesus. Because I was cross with God for all my struggles. But you know, you can say you're a Christian, friends, tonight. But what difference does it make in your life? Well, do you know, in the days and weeks after Alan became a Christian, I was watching Alan very intently. And you know, Alan seemed to have a joy in his face and a peace in his heart. And you know something else? Alan began to pray for all the 40 children by name. And you know, when Alan prayed, he didn't pray quietly. He prayed out loud. And sometimes I'd go past his bedroom and I'd hear Alan praying, friends. And sometimes I would hear mention my name. And friends, I used to boil up inside and say, "Alan, stop you praying for me. I don't need your God." But you know what Alan kept doing, friends? He kept on praying. He kept praying for me, that God would melt my heart. And I want to encourage each one of you here tonight to be persistent in prayer. Do not give up on others. Because I am so glad that Alan didn't give up on me. And you know, all these years later, I've gone around all over the place sharing my testimony. And you know, I'm aware of at least 9 of the 40 children became Christians. And you know, a wee mini revival happened amongst the children. And you know who they all say was one of the main factors in them coming to Jesus? Alan. Because Alan prayed with great faith. You see, I thought I was a hard nut and God's not going to crack me and get me. But you know, God's in the business, friends, of changing hearts. And I'm so glad for Alan. Because about 8-9 months after Alan became a Christian, do you know, Alan was sharing his Bible with me and doing different wee stories and things. And I remember one night about 10 o'clock at night, I remember saying to Alan, "Alan, I'll never be good enough to get into God's heaven." And do you know what Alan said, friends? He said, "Brian, you've got him won. You'll never be good enough." You see, friends, in the New Testament, in the Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 23, it says that we have all have sinned and we've all fallen short of God's standards or his righteousness. And friends, not one of us here tonight by good works and deeds alone can get into God's heaven. And you know, Alan said to me, "Brian, the only way you can have peace and forgiveness in your heart is through Jesus." Alan quoted that well-known little verse. I'm sure all the children, and hopefully most of the adults know it. You learned it in Sunday school. That wee verse in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am." "I am" means the all-sufficient one. That's Jesus. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can have a relationship with God in heaven except through me, Jesus." And you know, Alan said, "Brian, the only one that can save you of your sins is Jesus." And he said, "Brian, you have to believe by faith that what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago, when he shed his precious blood, Brian, he did that for you, for your sins and for mine." And you know, that night I said, "Alan, I would love to have that joy and peace that you've got in your hearts." I said, "Alan, what do I have to do?" And he used its word. He said, "Brian, there's a word in the Bible. It's called repent or repentance." You may say, "Brian, what does that mean?" Friends, repent means a turning around. 180 degrees, because the whole way around is 360. 180 degrees, the turning around. It's a changing in our minds, a changing in our hearts, our attitudes. And you know, the devil wants to hold on to our minds and our hearts. And Alan said, "Brian, you have to turn around. And you have to allow Jesus to take control and to be master and Lord of your life." And you know, he said, "Brian, do you want to do that tonight?" You see, friends, I thought I had to wait the Sunday morning because I didn't understand when I was 13 that God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Alan said, "Brian is here tonight at school at 10 o'clock at night." And friends, at 10 o'clock at night, I sat down beside my bed, and I remember as I sat there, friends, prayer is just talking to God. And I cried out and said, "God, if you hear my prayer, would you forgive me, Lord? Would you forgive me for the kids that knocked out with the old metal arms? The times I knocked kids out with the headbutts? And the times, God, I've cursed you and blasphemed you and been angry so much. Friends, I just said, Lord, I just leave it all at the cross." And you know, that night, my sins rolled away. We're singing a wee bit of that tonight about our sins being forgiven, being rolled away. And you know, that night, I knew that I was forgiven. Not because of anything of me, but all because of Jesus. The sufficiency of what Jesus did on that cross when he shed his blood. Not only did Jesus die, friends, but on that third day, he rose again. Do you know, Alan said, Brian, you've asked Jesus to forgive you, and you, that night, friends, I knew that I was accepted. My mom and dad accepted me in those first days of my life. And here was my Heavenly Father in my 13th year accepting me, loving me. Alan said, Brian, share with others in the days to come, and that will build up your faith. I remember after that, we used to go along to wee Tuesday night fellowship groups. And at those Tuesday night fellowship groups, we'd open up the Bible, especially the New Testament stories, the Gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a great place to start if you're new in the faith in Jesus. And we used to sing a little song back then. That wee song, way back in the 70s, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Who lives? Jesus lives in our hearts. The Lord was with me, friends, through my teenage years. Do you know, when I was 13, my reading ability was that of a 7-year-old. And yet by the time I was 17, I left school with 7 O-levels. Do you know, none of my teachers had any hope in me. But you know, I had hope in Jesus. And I believe he helped me, friends, to apply myself and to get down to my studying. I know there's some young people here today. I'm not saying become a Christian and you pass your exams, because God, he wants us to get down to our studies too and apply ourselves. But I believe he'll help us and help us to bring what we need back to our recollection when we come to exams. And the next picture, please, David, tonight. There we are. Do you know, when I was 17 years of age, I headed off to college over in England in Coventry. Talk about being sent to Coventry. Well, I went to college in Coventry. And my first little car I got was a little mini car when I was 17. And you might say, Brian, how do you drive a car? Well, it's an automatic. And do you know why today you have these driverless cars? You know, the ones where you don't actually put your hand on the steering wheel. Friends, it's not new. I've been doing it for 44 years. Because my steering wheel is on the floor. If you look there in the picture with my left foot, there's a little kind of plate, a disc on the floor, and I put my foot into a wee kind of disc, and I hold on to it. And as I turn that around, the big wheel goes around at the same time. And also down on the floor on my right side, there's a wee kind of box, a bit like your remote control for your television, infrared receiver box. And there's about 12 little buttons on that. And it does the lights and the wipers and the indicators and the washers. And does it do the washing in Ireland, May?
No, I wish.
May wishes. But isn't it great that does all the controls for my car, and I just have to put it in the drive? And friends, I had 12 one-hour lessons when I was 17 years of age. These young lads down here, boys, do you think, did I pass first time or did I have to have many tests? What do you think?
Pass!
You're right! The boys are right! You see, these boys have got faith in me. Well, more important to have faith in Jesus, but you know, you believe I could do it. And boys, I was determined. You see, when I was a wee boy, there was one word, boys, I was never allowed to use. Never use the word can't or cannot, but try, try, try. Look to your potential and not your limitations. And especially now that I had King Jesus living in my heart, helping me in all my challenges. And I passed first time. Wasn't that great? And friends, do you see the words up here tonight? It says, get ready to pray. And if there's anybody in our gathering tonight and you're struggling to pray, you may say, Brad, I've never prayed before. Friends, tonight, I can get you praying. What you do is you come for a wee spin in my car. I'll get you praying. You'd be saying, Lord, that man's crazy. You see, I lived in the Isle of Man for 36 years, and if you know anything about the Isle of Man, there's no speed limits in the Isle of Man. But you have to convince the police constable that you're in control of your vehicle. That's why you have all the motorbike racers, bikers all come over in June for the TT races. But obviously around the built-up areas, you have to stay within the limits. But once you're out of the towns, you can go 100 miles an hour. It's crazy. But isn't it great to be able to drive? May, how much has your prayer life improved?
Oh, about 25,000.
25,000 fold. It used to be 10,000, dear.
It's gone up
a lot. But isn't it great, friend, to be able to drive a car with my toes? And the next one, thank you, David, tonight. Wow, look at that. Friends, I used to wonder, would I ever get married? Would a girl see beyond the man with no arms and see Brian the man? Do you know, I had my heart broken several times in my late teens and early 20s. And do you know, I didn't want to get hurt or rejected again. But God kept saying to me, friends, Brian, trust me. And then in 1997, May came over to the Isle of Man to work in the bank on the island in Douglas. And at that time, I was working in a wee Baptist church in Douglas as a pastoral worker. I had two senior colleagues who did predominantly most of the preaching. My area was more pastoral, going around visiting people in their homes and the prison and the hospital visits. And, you know, May had been coming along to the church for a little while. And my colleague said, Brian, go around and see how May's settling into life in Douglas in the Isle of Man. And, you know, I went round to see May. And May got out the coffee and the Kit Kats. And you know, my heart was going bumpity bumpity bump. I hope all our hearts are going bumpity bump tonight. I said, Lord, this is a lovely girl. But I was shy. Would you believe that, Brian? No. Do you know, I was talking to May about how she was settling in, but I didn't share anything about my feelings for her at that stage. And then May was transferred back to the bank. Back to Belfast after 18 months. And I'd said nothing to May. And by that stage, I was writing my life story, and May was wanting to know how I was getting on. I was coming over to speak at a few meetings in 1999. And I went along to see May after speaking in Belfast. I took a wee detour up to Kells near Ballymena, as you do. And you know, when I got to May's wee house, there was May with the coffee and the Kit Kats. Friends, you're going to have Kit Kats once with a girl, but twice with the same girl. I said, Lord, that's a sign. I'm only joking. But you know, friends, not that occasion, but several occasions later, after quite a bit of correspondence and phone calls and letters, those are the days we didn't have emails and texts, and well, maybe it was very early stages, but I didn't have any of that, and May didn't have any of that in 1999. And you know, one time when I came over and I met May again, I remember saying to May, May, what's in your heart? And what did you say to me, May?
I said, what's in yours?
What's in my heart? I said, May, I'm falling in love with you. And what did you say to me?
I said, me too.
Pardon?
Me too.
Me too. I had to hear it again. It was deaf and not right here. Me too. Friends, I was 38 years of age. I thought love had passed me by. But you know, God kept saying to me right through my life, said, Brian, I'll take care of you. Trust me. There's a lovely wee verse there in 1 Peter 5:7 where it says, cast all your cares, all your worries unto Jesus, for he careth for you. And friends, as I'm here tonight, I know my wife May, but I don't know any of you. What you're going through in your life, your struggles, struggles with your health, with your relationships, with your family, your children, grandchildren, your work, whatever your situation is, there's one that we can pour out our heart to, and that is to Jesus. Because he wants to be part of everything in our lives. And you know, God knew, friends, that I would need a companion, a helpmate, and a wee shirt tucker in her. Because we got married in the year 2000, but also that year, I brought out my life story, Look No Hands, the book. It was published it came out in February 2000. And why did I write my life story? Well, in 1993, I saw a documentary about Brazil while I was in the Isle of Man. And friends, as I watched that documentary, tears came down my cheeks. Because sadly, in Brazil today, even now, still today, there are over 300,000 people who suffer with leprosy, a skin disease. And for about 10% of them, they give them the drug thalidomide for their leprosy. And most of them who suffer with leprosy, they're in the favelas, the shanty towns, and most of the women are very limited in their reading and their writing. And they don't comprehend the dangers of the drug thalidomide. I've told you earlier, my mum just took just two tablets that stopped my arms from growing. And as I saw these children in that documentary, I cried out and said, God, how can this be, Lord? Have we not learned from the 1960s when almost 10,000 babies were born all over the world? And here are babies still being born in Brazil. Friends, as a result of that documentary in 1993, I cried out and said, God, how could I help those children out in Brazil? And God put it in my heart, friends, to write my story. I typed it on the computer with my two big toes. I typed 105,000 words. And eventually it was published by Hodder and Stoughton in the year 2000. We praise God that my story is now into its 26th reprint, but whatever way they're redoing it now, it's 22nd. Now they've gone down, not gone up. But anyway, it's a lot of reprints. And we thank the Lord for all the times that the book keeps selling out and people keep wanting to buy more. And here I am 20-odd years later. And friends, all the royalties and all the profits from my story are all going to help not just children in Brazil, but we're helping children in many African nations as well and Eastern European countries. Isn't that wonderful? And we give God all the glory. We've got copies of my story here tonight. And friends, they're normally $9.99 each. And if you take one from me tonight, it's still $9.99 each. But, you know, we live in Brasheen near Ballymena, and we like a bargain. And friends, for an extra penny tonight, you can get an extra book. Two for a tenner. Because my longing tonight, friends, not only do you treat yourself to a wee book, but why not get a couple of books for friends? People that need a wee encouragement. And tonight we're just going to be taking down names on a list of paper. I've already done them Blue Peter style. I'll just turn over and let you see. There you can see how I've written in all of them, Blessings Brand, written with Brand's toes. I did that them all earlier on. So they're all ready. And you can take them home tonight. Just get your names to Brand, whoever's going to be taking down your names at the end. And you can settle up at a later date. We don't want anybody to be disappointed, especially we want you not only to think of yourself, but think of neighbours, friends, people who just need a wee encouragement as they read my story. And another thing I've got here tonight, I've got a wee DVD. I know DVDs are really going out. Probably not too many people have got DVDs. But we started bringing these out about 11 years ago, and we've given away nearly 85,000 of these. And we've brought how many tonight? About 50. So we've got some people are still using them. And if you can use it as a tool, please do take these. This is 1 hour of me sharing my story. And friends, these are free. So there's no money for these. Just take these and bless others and encourage people's hearts. And another wee thing I brought here tonight is a wee, how, you say, Brian, how on earth could you summarize your story in a wee track? But this is a wee tract we brought out about 5 years ago. And we've got about 125,000 of these out and about. They're going out and about. And how many are here tonight, May? 300? I think we've got 300 here tonight. And we're not going to be taking any of them home. Brian, I'm going to leave them with you. If you don't take them, Brian's going to have them. And Brian's going to be busy giving them out. So he's going to be a busy man. So help Brian by you taking a few of them yourself. Put them in your coat pocket. And if you see somebody when you're out shopping, go up the shop in the aisle and you see somebody need a wee encouragement, say, here, take one of these. This will encourage your hearts. So friends, we've got those there too. And we'll go on to the next one, please, David. This is just a few of the children. We've helped 146 children out in Brazil. May and I have been out to Brazil 6 times over the years. We've been to over probably about 34 countries around the world, sharing my story. And we thank God for that. And these are just a few of them. Miriam there, very typical. This is in Brazil, born with no hands and wee short legs. Next one, please. There she is. And we bought her this little scooter. When they're young, they don't always want wheelchairs. We've got our little scooter there. And the next one, please. There's Franciella. Very typical thalidomide disability. Wee short arms at her shoulders and her feet. And Franciella and her mum came about 12 hours in a bus to São Paulo to pick up the specially adapted electric wheelchair. As a result of gifts that people give to us, as well as sales of the book, we're able to get Franciella her own wheels, her own mobility. Isn't that fantastic? And the next one, please. There's Moses. He's only about 18 months there, May. And he's in Recife, up in Recife. And we work in partnership with the Brazilian Thalidomide Society. And Claudia Maximino, the president, said, Brian, May, could we buy this family a house? And we wondered, how much would a house be? Well, for about £800-900. The next one, please. This is the family. And the next one. Look at that. For about £900, we're able to buy this little family a little house. Do you know, it might look a wee bit like your garage. But do you know, for that family, that was a mansion. That was a palace. Because beforehand, friends, they were living in the shack, in the tin huts, and there was water was coming in everywhere. And we met this family, and they were just so overwhelmed because at that time we lived in the Isle of Man, and they couldn't believe we came all that way just to see them, as well as other boys and girls. And the next one, please. I don't know if anybody knows this lady here, Johnny Erickson Tada. She is an American lady who was in a diving accident when she was 17. And Johnny has been a great inspiration to myself over the years. She also did the foreword for my book, Look No Hands, way back 23 years ago. And she has an American charity called Johnny and Friends. But in the UK, she's got a ministry called Through the Roof. We're familiar with the story of the four friends who helped the friend to come down through the roof to meet Jesus. And that's why it's called Through the Roof. And the next one, please. Over the last, about 9 years or so, we've been able to raise enough money to get over 1,200 wheelchairs. Isn't that wonderful? To have all these different nations, in African nations, as well as Kosovo and Ukraine, although Ukraine, we're still getting some stuff in, especially over in the west side of the nation, but not because of all the tension. There's an awful lot going on there at the moment, as you all know. Please do keep remembering all those countries, and especially Ukraine. And the next one, please. Another wee project that we're involved in is solar-powered Bibles. Because often in African nations, many disabled children do not get an education. They don't know how to read or write. But friends, if they get one of these here, a solar Bible, these are £20 each. And this here, they just press a wee button, and they can listen to the stories of Jesus. Because, you know, friends, we just don't only want to get them practical helps. We want them to dispersely get to know Jesus, who can be their friends and be their salvation, be their Savior, for them as well. And do you know, when we started this project about eight years ago, we were praying to get about 50 of these. 50. Look at that now, friends. Over 850. And if you're any good at maths, multiply that by 20. Isn't that wonderful? People's generosity. So we could have this project. And especially with our missionary friends that we're supporting out there in Mozambique is where a lot of these are going to. And next one, please. Right. Away back, 3 years ago, I received an email in June 2020 from the Home Office. And you know, I wasn't expecting this email. And I put it into the junk box, as you do. And then about 20 minutes later, May came into my office and said, "Brian, I'm expecting an important email in today." I said, "Oh." And then when she told me who she was expecting it from, friends, thankfully I hadn't put it into the permanent delete box. I actually was able to retrieve it out. And when I began to read it, it was actually from the Queen, on behalf of the Queen, saying that many friends throughout the UK had been putting my name forward. I said, "Brian, would love Brian to be recognised for the work that he's done over all these years. I've been doing it for 33 years, but 22 years with my wife, May." And it was very humbling, friends, to go over in the end of November 2021 to Windsor Castle to receive this MBE from Her Royal Highness, the
Princess Anne.
And on behalf of the Queen. And if we had the next one, please. Friends, there's two of us. You're all familiar with Marks and Spencer's M&S. Well, friends, we are B&M, Brian and May. We are a team. Do you know, I could never have done all the traveling all over the world that we have done over all these years on my own. Friends, God knew that I needed an administrator and a wee shirt tucker in her. And, do you know, just a companion. Someone there with me as part of the journey. And, do you know, May has been there with me. She's a rock and I love her to bits. And she doesn't like me saying too much, but, you know, she's a great girl. And you know, we are a team. And we give God all the glory. What a privilege it is to serve Him. And to have Him as our Saviour. And the next one, please. We're nearly finished tonight. Do you know, at the beginning, before I began to share, Brian read from Psalm 139. And why I asked him to read that tonight is because it talks about God's presence. And friends, for 13 years, I thought I could run away from God's, from His presence. But friends, not one of us here tonight in this meeting can run away from God's. You might try and run away from God, but you know, God will catch up with each one of us, especially when we face Him on the day of judgment. And you know, I am so thankful that my friend, do you know those words that says, "I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Friends, I can say to each one of you here tonight that I am complete. Complete! You say, "Brian, how can you say that? You've got no arms." Friends, I've got Jesus. I'm not perfect, am I, May?
No.
Nope. Friends, I'm a sinner, saved by grace. But I am complete in Him. In Him, in Jesus. Friends, I would prefer to have no arms and have Jesus living in my heart than have arms and be lost for eternity. My challenge in closing, I've shared for a good hour tonight, in closing, my challenge to each one of you here tonight, are you complete in Jesus? Do you know Him personally as your Savior? We've been singing a lot tonight about Jesus as our Savior, salvation. I'm saying in closing tonight, can you say in your heart, He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Friends, I did it beside my bed, 10 o'clock at night, when I was 13 years of age. Here I am, 61 years of age. And you know, I love Him more now than ever, because He's a faithful God. And He's always there, as our brother was saying at the beginning in his prayers. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And friends, if you're here tonight and you want to get to know this Jesus too, can I encourage you, friends, whoever invited you here to this meeting tonight, or come and talk to Brian here at the front, or one of the elders. And you know, they would be delighted, friends, to pray with you or just to talk to you more tonight or in the days to come. Although the Bible does say today is the day of salvation. If God is speaking to your heart, friends, don't put it off for another day. We call that procrastination. Leaving it to another time, and that time never comes. If God, friends, the next picture, please. There is a very well-known picture in closing. And it's William Holman Hunt's picture there of Jesus standing at the door, knocking. It's from there, Revelation 3:20. It says, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, do you know the handle's in the inside, and opens it up, invites me in, come into my life today, come into my life to stay. Do you know, if you do that tonight, Jesus will not disappoint you. He will just be the bestest thing you've ever done. Because knowing Him is life eternal. Friends, it'll give you a peace and assurance for heaven. And it will, that you need not fear heaven. Because when you're a child of God, you'll know you're going to be with Jesus and see Him face to face. So friends, tonight, if God is speaking to you, friends, do not put it off. Come and speak to Brian, the elder here, or one of the leaders. And they would be delighted to support you and encourage you tonight and in the days to come. God bless you. Thank you.